Good morning again. Welcome back to the sermon time at Olivet Bible Church. Will you please stand with me this morning as we read our text? It's on page 694 in the Bible in the seat. If you need it, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 14. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. You may be seated. Will you pray with me this morning as we step into the graceful throne room of the Lord, and as we lift up our brothers and sisters in the country of Afghanistan? There is a turmoil happening in the Middle East. Afghanistan is not the least among them. And help us to, may we come together and lift them up in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for the work that you are doing in our lives. We praise you, Father. You are holy in your throne room. You are holy in the ways that you work in the world, in the ways that you move the universe and move our own souls and our hearts. And Father, we praise you for that. We confess to you, Lord, the sins that we have, the unrest in our minds, the unrest in our souls, that we may repent of these things and turn to you, that our relationships with each other would be mended. Father, we praise you for forgiveness that happens because of the cross, and we praise you for the work that you did on the cross and the work that you did on our behalf there. Father, thank you for the churches in the Middle East, that this Islamic nation of Afghanistan is thriving in their faithfulness to you. The underground church in Afghanistan is booming. It is one of the largest churches in the world. And we praise you for that, Father. Father, we know that this is because of buy-in from the people there. They have no church building. They have no church funding. They have no programs. They have nothing. They have each other and the gospel. And we praise you for their fervency. May we lift them constantly to the throne to strengthen them, to give them a diligence in their ministries to the world around them and for safety in the world that they live. Knowing you, praising you, worshiping you is illegal in Afghanistan. And may we constantly lift them to you. And we pray for the government of Afghanistan, that they would come to know you, that you would redeem them, that they may live and work and move in a peaceable way towards your people. And Father, as we come into this text this morning, help us, help me to see this text clearly, to know what it is saying, and that we may go forward and do not just here. In your name, amen. Before we begin, could someone hand me a handout on the back table? That would be swell. And I'm going to tell you a story. In 2017, I was standing in, thank you. Oh, I just needed this one. In 2017, I was standing in the chapel at Calvin Theological Seminary during one of the chapel services for the intensives that I had. It's a beautiful building, a lot of natural-looking oak furniture, light wood, stained glass, just multicolored lights shining into the room. And this particular chapel service was about kind of the unity that we had as seminarians, as people who were dedicating our lives to the service of the church. The graduate students there put on this chapel, and it was there that I heard this hymn. There was a hymn that was sung that was not very old, written in the 60s, but I had never heard it before, at least not to my knowledge, and it was called, "They Will Know You by Your Love." They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. We will walk as brothers, hand in hand, hand in hand. They will know we are Christians by our love. And I'd never heard this before, but it stuck with me. In the church, we often talk about loving each other. We often talk about loving each other. But it goes beyond that. The church doesn't like to be countercultural. The church, for some reason, likes to be relevant with the culture. So loving is not necessarily loving the church. They talk about loving everybody. They talk about loving everybody. Love the neighbor that you have. Love the immigrant across town. Love the person who is struggling with depression. Love the person who, yes, love everybody. There's a clear command in the Bible for that. But this song that I heard was not about loving everybody. This song, this hymn, is about loving the church. It's about loving Christians. And that is where John continues his train of thought in 1 John chapter 2. So if there's a place in the city that I know exceptionally well, it's Target. I am in a home with a person who has a dramatic affinity for this place, and I know it very well. I know where they both are. I know how far apart they are. I know which one holds which things. And where these things are. So I'm going to use the image of Target, the logo, as our commanding image today to kind of think through this text. And you'll see it right there on your handout. The red circle, the focal point, the bullseye, followed by two concentric circles. And we will start with the middle point, the bullseye. And this is where John starts. This is how we know that we know him. Know that we know him. This is a slap in the face, a backhanded poke, so to speak, at the Gnostic false teachers, proto-Gnosticism, this heresy that's in the first century, saying that there's this special knowledge that has come into the church. In order to be saved, you have to gain this special knowledge. And John is saying, you can know that you are saved. You can know that you know him. This is the word genoskisen. It's the word that means to come to know something, to be aware of something. Now, knowledge is a very important thing in the Bible. Knowledge is a very important thing. Hosea 6:2, my people perish for lack of knowledge of me. The book of Proverbs is a book that is riddled with passages that command attention, that wisdom, the skill in doing life in the world is based off of a knowledge. Knowledge is very important in the Bible. And here John is saying that we can know that we know him. We can have this knowledge. We can come to know. We can be enlightened to a particular extent that we know the Lord. And it has nothing to do with what these Gnostic false teachers were saying. It has nothing to do with esoteric emotional experiences. It has nothing to do with some divine revelation coming and making your heart on fire. It has nothing to do with that. And I think that that is a very real thing that we face in the church. I know for a fact that there are people in this church that struggle with assurance of their salvation. Am I truly saved? How do I know? It often does not come across in churches or this church questioning in an agnostic sense, saying, oh, I don't know if I believe this. It comes across as painful, where someone may look across the room, seeing someone else hold their hands up and say, how? I wish I had that. I wish I could worship the same way they could. But how do I know? I wish that I could speak the same way, but how do I know that this is true? How do I know that I am saved? And I can tell you that it is not because of raising your hands in worship. It is not because of eloquent prayers and being able to speak well. It is not by having all of the answers. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as testified in the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. And that is the first point, the center of the target. You can know that you are saved. You can have assurance of this salvation. And John says, this is how we know that we know him. But he continues, skip for a moment the middle section here and look over at verse 12. Skip over to verse 12 here, 12 to 14. I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Obviously, this is not just referring to some patriarchal, chauvinistic, kind of misogynistic type thing. There are women in the church. So, little children, fathers, young men, this whole thing, we have to see this as both men and women. John is not writing only to men, but the masculine pronoun, just like today, is used in formal types of writing to address both men and women. When we say you guys to a mixed group of people, okay? Or we say, you know, that guy over there, and it's talking about, you know, those types of things. Masculine pronouns are often used to describe men and women. So women do not feel left out of this conversation. But Paul, or not Paul, John rather, is encouraging the church in Asia Minor. He's saying in verse 3, you can know that you are saved. This is how you know. And then after this whole conversation he has that we'll see in just a moment, he's encouraging them and he's saying, see, you do know. You're doing this. I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, you are forgiven in the name of the Lord. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. Don't question whether you are saved or not. You do know. You are assured of your faith. Your salvation is not up to you. It's up to someone who is far greater than you, and you can know that you have it. And he's encouraging the church in Asia Minor that they do. Regardless of what all the false teachers may be telling them, regardless of whether or not they look across the room and can't raise their hands up, don't have the tearful prayers. Don't have these passionate, zealous type of motivations to serve people. Regardless of anything going on in their lives, they know the one who is from the beginning. And John says, do not fall short of that. Don't forget that. I'm writing to you because you are strong. God's word remains in you. And it's not just God's word remains in you, so be happy. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. The evil one, the enemy, is around, roaming around, walking to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And the assurance of salvation conquers the prowling lion, because we know whose we are. We are not fair game. And John knows that, and he is encouraging the church in Asia Minor based on that. But this leads us to the first concentric circle. So knowledge and assurance is the center point. And then there's the first concentric circle, this white one here. And that is, you can write the word local on there. And this comes from starting in verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The command is the word you have heard from yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. 9, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So, local. How do you know that you know him? If we keep his commandments, verse 3. Are you obedient? Are you obedient? Your salvation is not built on obedience, but your salvation is assured by obedience. You can know that you are saved based on your obedience. And here there is a primary obedience that John is pointing out, and that is to love the church. To love the church. Now, going back all the way to the first several centuries of the church, this has been interpreted as the local church, the local community of people. Not every Christian primarily, but every Christian in your church. In fact, Origen, kind of iffy on whether we should listen to Origen or not, I think we should. I'm not alone in that. Origen is a very good commentator. And writing particularly about this text, in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, of course, this is referring to the local church. How can you call yourself a Christian? This is Origen. How can you call yourself a Christian unless you love with devotion the people you covenant with, the people that you serve unending, and the people that you give your lives to? Origen read this chapter as saying, follow my command, and this is how you know you are saved. Do you love your church? That sounds kind of exclusive, doesn't it? It sounds kind of like John is creating sectarian relationships in the body of Christ. Jesus did too. Okay? John 13. John 13, in the upper room, as the Lord Jesus is kneeling down in front of his disciples, washing their feet as an act of service. No one else is there. No one else is there. There's no crowds. There's no Pharisees. There's no Sanhedrin. There's no maybe disciples. It's the 12. There are 12 disciples in the room having the Last Supper. And Jesus says in John 13, 35, they will know that you are my disciple by your love for each other. Not, they will know you're my disciples by how you love them. Not, they will know that you are my disciples by how you love people that aren't lovable. Not, they will know that you are my disciples by how well you teach. They will know that you are my disciples by how well you love each other. In a closed, sectarian way, it's the 12. It's not, they will know you are my disciples by how well you love other disciples. It's this group. They will know you are my disciples by how you love each other. And that's our first circle. To love is a steady devotion of your will towards another person. That does not mean, hear me say this, please, that does not mean that you have to have warm, fuzzy feelings for everybody in your church. It does not mean that you have to be fond for everybody sitting in this room. It doesn't mean that. Hopefully we are. I mean, a small group of people, hopefully that's true. We'd probably know if it wasn't. It doesn't mean that, though. It means that this body is to be in steady devotion of their will to each other. And that is how the world will know that we are disciples of the Lord, by how we love each other. Why does that matter? Why does that matter? The philosophical framework of the Roman world, which is where Asia Minor is, it's within the Roman territory around the Mediterranean Ocean, is philosophically and functionally no different than now. No different. There is inclusion running rampant in the Roman Empire. There is subjective morality that is plaguing society. Even the holy writings of the major religions, the Old Testament Torah, the Islamic Quran in the later centuries as after this is written, even the Roman writings of the Pantheon and Ovid's Metamorphosis and Virgil, all of these things are seen with some sort of subjective interpretation, a progressive interpretation. There's no difference in the philosophical framework of Rome versus Appleton, Wisconsin, 2020. If you were in Rome, in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, the recipient of this letter, and you were a Christian, and you walked up to someone who was not a Christian, and you loved them, they would say, of course you should. Because the society is built on inclusion and compassion and making sure there's equal rights to people. And today, if you walked up to someone who is outside of the church and loved them, they would say, of course you should. Are you not a decent human being? It doesn't strike any chord in them that there is something different, because it's expected of every person. To love people, to be nice to people, to give to people. The biggest philanthropic organizations in the world are not Christian. Serving and giving and sacrificing is not something the church is known for. It's something the society expects from every person. So John says, this is how they will know. Not by your love for them, but by your love for each other. by your steady devotion of the will towards each other. That's the first circle. The second circle, the large circle, global. Because the local church is not the end of the church. This church here is not the only church, obviously. And Paul knows that, Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, at every opportunity you have, take it to do good to anyone, comma, especially those in the household of God. Paul and John both know this in a global sense. To be a Christian is to give preference to other Christians. Again, because this is how they will know that you are my disciples, by how you love each other in the household of God, in the single bride of Christ. And this is the command of God. If anyone who, to the one who loves his brother or sister, remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him, because there is light already shining. Why do you think, though, that John emphasizes the oldness of this command? Why does he emphasize the fact that this is not a new command to love each other and that the light is already shining? Christ says, I am the light of the world. And Christ says, you are the light of the world, talking to his disciples. And if we look at Isaiah 60, we just sang this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness will cover the earth, and total darkness the peoples. But the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to your shining brightness. Raise your eyes and look around. They all gather and come to you. Your sons will come from far away, and your daughters on the hips of nannies. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will tremble and rejoice, because the riches of the sea will become yours, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. Caravans of camels will come, will cover your land. Young camels from Midian and Ephah, all of them will come from Sheba. They will carry gold and frankincense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will serve you. And go up on my altar as an acceptable sacrifice. I will glorify my beautiful house. And if we continue down to verse 20 of Isaiah 60. Your sun will no longer set, and your moon will no longer fade. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over. All your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified. The least will become a thousand, and the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. I will accomplish it quickly in its time. The sun will no longer set. The moon will no longer fade. And John says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command as you have heard from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command because the church is new. I'm writing you a new command, which is true in him. I am the light, he says, and in you, you are the light, he says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John is interpreting Isaiah 60. John is saying, this is not just now. Your love for the church, your love for your brother and sister is not just now, it is an image of the eternal kingdom. It is an already, not yet. It is a manifestation of that which is to come. And we have the privilege of participating in the eternal kingdom now. And this is how we know. This is the whole system put together. You're sitting in the pew and you're questioning the assurance of your salvation. And John says, don't. Don't question it. You can know, and this is how you know that you are saved. This is how you know that you have known him and that you have come to know the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. If you obey his command, which is not new, but from the beginning, Isaiah 60, Leviticus, love the priesthood, give yourself to them. It is not new, it is old. But it's also new because the church has just been established in Acts 2. It is for the whole household of God, and this is how you know. Do you love the people of God? Do you love the household of God? And if you do, there will be no stumbling for you. That's what John says. There is no cause for stumbling in him. Why? Because the darkness is gone. And he remains constantly in the light because the sun no longer sets and the moon no longer fades. The glory of God has come and is always shining in the eternal kingdom. The church represents the kingdom of God. Inside the church, we are able to know that we are saved by how we love each other, by how we serve each other, and in so doing, it is no longer about loving, it's no longer about serving in and of itself. It's about a proclamation of the Most High God sitting on his throne in the eternal kingdom, and we are able to make that a reality now. John says, that's how you know. That is the assurance of your salvation. Are you a citizen of the kingdom now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for who you are and the work that you're doing in this place. We praise you for our church, our body of people that we can join together and we can love and serve and give our lives to. May we do it with consistency. May we do it with passion and zeal. And may we be the recipients of John's pastoral nature, that we may have assurance of our salvation, that we may not doubt our knowledge of the one who died for our sins, because in your church is the reality of the kingdom of God. And we praise you for that. In your name, amen.